All right, Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. This is a message that is not connected to either our series in 1 Corinthians or to our theme for the month. As I mentioned this morning, for the rest of the month, we will address the theme once a Sunday. And we did that a little bit this morning. And so tonight, we're just in a totally different direction that God led. And so Romans chapter 12, very familiar passage of Scripture. We'll read verses 1 and 2, but we're going to focus mainly on verse 2. So as soon as you find it, if you're willing and able to stand with me and honor God's word, we'll read these two verses. I'll read verse 1. You read with me out loud verse 2. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Title message is The Christian Life is a Process. The Christian Life is a Process. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I ask for your help once again. And just allow me to have liberty and be guided by the Holy Spirit and allow your word to work in our hearts. And your Holy Spirit would teach us as you've promised and help us to respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. How many of you, raise your hand, you looked in the morning, Boy, I'm out of it. I'm sorry. I'm out of it. So we'll see how this goes tonight. Okay. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? That makes more sense. How many of you didn't look in the mirror this morning? Anybody? I could point over here and tell you who didn't. Okay. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning and you were pleased with what you saw? Reuben raised his hand. Carlos raised his hand. You know, I was pleased with what I saw. I thought my wife was one lucky woman. God has certainly blessed her. Probably most of us weren't very pleased with what we saw. If you're over 25, you probably weren't pleased with what you saw. How many of you wish you could see that 23-year-old again? Anybody? Maybe you weren't pleased with your 23-year-old self. Yet, if you were given the choice, yourself now or the 23-year-old self, how many of you would choose the 23-year-old self? Even though you might not have been very pleased with that one. Okay, see? So, but you've changed. And some have changed in ways others haven't. Would I be wise not to go into the list of some of those? Okay, I'm getting confirmation there that that's not a good idea to talk about. Never mind, I won't talk about it. Okay. But we've changed. And change is inevitable. All of us go through changes. We all go through it over the course of our lives. And I don't mean change just physically. I mean changes in life, changes in relationships, changes in finances. I mean, everything changes around us. It all changes. Some people like change. Some people like the excitement of something new. Some change is good. And even a lot of the good changes people are fearful of, even the changes that are better for you, and you know, I'd jump with the gun here, but when God brings a change in your life, it is better for you. Regardless of what it is, if God brings it, it's what's best for you. But even when it's clear and evident, this is a good change, some people just kind of back away from it. They're hesitant. They don't like change. They don't like the excitement of something new. They have a hard time adapting to any change at all. And they find comfort in what is familiar and don't want that familiarity to be tampered with. Don't bring changes in my life. Whether or not we enjoy change, the reality is this, that it will come to our lives. And we're going to face it. You can't stay in elementary school forever. You can't stay in the same house your whole life. And your bodies, as we already just mentioned, will not always remain young and youthful, though you might wish that they could. You know, technology changes, society changes, governments change. The list can go on and on. And while some change is good, not every change is good. And while not every change is good, we can often look back on many of the changes in your life. And you can look back and you can be thankful for the changes, a lot of the changes that God has brought in your life. Amen? There's some changes that you might not have anticipated, but when you look back on it, you're like, okay, that was the right move, God. You knew what you were doing. As Christians, we all have areas of our life that should be changed after we accept God's gift of salvation. Is that not true? Somebody gets saved. Should they remain? They're saved, they're going to heaven now, but should their life remain the same as it was before they got saved? Should their lifestyle be the same? Should their habits and their attitude and their demeanor and the things they involve themselves with? If somebody's been saved, we would expect there to be a change in their lives. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The new creature. We call this process of being changed regarding the Christian life. And it is a process, by the way. And let me say this. I don't want to spend too much time here, but we get too focused on, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and it is just a great way to put it. We get too focused on the product, this end goal, that we become frustrated with not reaching that product, that we're not enjoying the process of what God is putting us through. We don't fall in love with the process because we are so focused on the product and trying to be something, trying to be someone, or expecting someone in our lives to be something or someone, that you don't stop and realize how far they've actually come and how much growth they've actually made. And there's been a process, and praise God for the process. Amen? Praise God for the growth that has been made. And it's like Levi loves to golf. And we don't get to go out that often. We go golfing. One, it costs money. Two, it takes time. And what he'll do, if you guys will drive by, you'll see him out here in the field, and he has these practice balls. And he will sit there for hours at a time, just working on the process of swinging that golf club. We don't go out on the course. We don't go to the driving range. We used to do it a lot more, but we don't anymore. And really, last time we went, he wasn't very good. I mean, he was disappointing himself. And so he just spent time watching Tiger Woods videos on YouTube, and he spent time just mimicking him and really acting out, you know, I don't know why he was doing this, putting the ball and then walking it in and doing the fist pump when he pretends the ball goes in the hole. And he's just in his own little world doing that over and over and over and over again, going through the process over and over and over and over again. And then we went out on the golf course, and I'm thinking he's going to be terrible. I'm going to be terrible. We haven't been out here a long time. This dude's driving the ball 280 yards down the fairway, straight down the line, chips it onto the green, and then puts it in. And then he does the Tiger Woods fist pump. I'm like, what in the world? How'd you do that? Well, the reason was because of the process over and over again. Going through the motions, doing what he's supposed to do, watching these videos, and just trying to mimic these professional golfers. And I mean, he has nothing else to do around the house. And so he goes out there and does that over and over and over again. And that process created a product. And in the Christian life, we go through, God puts us through a process. The end goal is Christ-likeness. The end goal is to be conformed to the image of His Son. But God, over and over again, every day of our lives, is trying to work on us and get us to go through this process of being changed. We call that process sanctification or transformation. The moment you got saved, man, you were a babe in Christ. You were infants in your Christian life. But as you grew in Christ, God wanted you to develop and continue a walk with Him. He wants to wean you off of spiritual milk. Praise God for spiritual milk. praise God for that time, but he wants to wean you off of that and desires that you begin feasting on meat. How many like meat? Say amen. God has meat for you. It's good. The meat of his word. He wants you to mature. He does want to bring these changes in your life. Hebrews 5:12 says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you should be teachers, but the problem is, you still need to be taught. He's saying, at this point in life, you should be teachers, but somebody needs to keep feeding you. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this is very important to God. This change, this transformation is so important to God. But why is it important to God? It's important because through this change, through this process, every day of our lives, you start to get to know him in a deeper way. Through this process that God is putting you through, you begin to know him in a greater way. You're transformed into his likeness. You're drawn closer to him. And you find this incredible relationship with God. And you look back and you might say, how did I get here? It's because you've allowed day after day God to work, God to make subtle changes in your life, God to work the rough edges off and to mold you and to shape you into what he wants you to be. And I think you would have the right attitude tonight if you would say, I am not where I need to be. That's the right attitude. But if you allow God to show you where you've been versus where you are now, you'll see that he's brought you through this process of growth. And you are more, Lord willing, hopefully, like Christ than you at one time were. That process is called sanctification. So whether you like change or not, this is a transformation that will ultimately bring joy in your life. Wouldn't it be nice if you were immediately transformed to be exactly like Christ the moment you got saved? In some ways, you might want to say, yeah, that would be nice. But instead, the process is just beginning. Unlike our physical growth, we never get to the point where we've arrived in our spiritual lives. Our physical growth, we stop growing. Well, we might keep growing, just in the wrong ways in our physical life. But in our spiritual life, you never get to the place in which you stop growing spiritually. You're always in that process of being transformed. And so the thing about a process is you've got to be patient. You've got to be patient. It takes time. It takes God continuing to work on your hearts and helping you to overcome wrong habits, helping you to overcome patterns of living. You got to recognize the process for what it is and trust God to finish the good work which he began in you. And you got to trust him to continue to work. And it's important to exercise patience with that. And along those lines, man, it is important for us to exercise patience with our brothers and sisters in Christ as well, isn't it? They're in their own process, their own walk with Christ. And God is working on their hearts as well. And God works on each of us in a unique way and in his perfect timing. And we're all a work in progress. Amen? And we've got to remember this fact. And in our interactions with other people, we've got to remember they're a work in progress too. I've heard people say, and I've said it myself, well, they're a work in progress. Look in the mirror, buddy. Right? We're all a work in progress. And so consider some things here that will help us in maybe avoiding discouragement as we go through this process of transformation. First thing that will help us in avoiding discouragement through this process. So point number one, I guess, if we're going to lay it out in points, I kind of did that. I wasn't really intending on telling you what it is, but I think it will help me in delivering it this evening. Transformation is a process. We've established that. To help us with that kind of discouragement, don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. Perhaps you've not been saved for a long time, and it seems as though you're surrounded by people who have been walking with the Lord decades longer than you have, and maybe you're frustrated with, maybe you have been saved a while, but you're frustrated with a besetting sin or a stubborn habit. And while others around you seem to be handling the same situation without struggle, you are not. And I'm just saying, don't let this discouragement stop you from growing while where you are at right now. Don't allow Satan to cause you to doubt God's care for you and his interest in your spiritual growth. While you can certainly learn from the examples of other godly Christians, you shouldn't compare your spiritual journey, I didn't like that phrase, honestly, but your walk with Christ, you shouldn't compare that with other Christians. The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 10:12 not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Perhaps you're not bothered, though, by the spiritual success of others. Perhaps their success doesn't bother you, but instead you're bothered by your own lack of progress, your own lack of growth, and your spiritual inconsistencies. And again, I'm encouraging you to determine to trust God's work in your life. And you've got to learn to rest in Him rather than your self-effort. I'm just saying, don't quit before you see God's transforming work change you in ways that you never imagined. No matter where you are in your Christian life, no matter what's going on, you can rest assured God's working on your heart and God's working on your life if you'll allow Him to. And He wants to succeed. I told you I can't talk tonight. He wants to see you succeed. He wants to see you allow Him to perform His work in you. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't quit. I think another thing that will help us in this to avoid discouragement is don't ever be satisfied. Don't ever be satisfied. You know, when Levi drove that ball 280 yards, I was blown away. I was like, what in the world? Well, he kept doing it that whole day. We played 11 holes. We weren't planning on playing 18, but we got done with 9 pretty quick, and so we went to 11 holes. And a couple par fours and 3 par fours and 2 par fives, straight right down the middle. Awesome shots. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And those drives kept getting farther. One of them was about 320 yards, but it was downhill. So you can use the hill to your advantage, and you know, it adds extra yardage. So you can't do that in disc golf, Brother Stevie. So real golf, you can cheat like that. So. Actually, I've seen people kind of roll it on the edge. I don't know how they do that. But you know what he was saying? I think I can hit it farther. Like, dude, that was awesome. He's like, how far can you hit it, Dad? I'm like, don't worry about it. That was awesome. Dad, can I hit farther than you? I'm like, don't worry about it, dude. That was great. See, not satisfied. Always wanting more. Always wanting to do better. There's not an athlete out there, a wise athlete out there, I should say, who's satisfied with where he's at. I mean, there are some that have been, and you might think of the greatest of all times in that particular sport, and maybe, you know, they would say, okay, I'm done. I'm satisfied with where I'm at. But most are not. One of the reasons is because they're comparing themselves amongst themselves. They're comparing themselves to somebody else. And another is because they know that there can be more that is going to be done or going to be accomplished. One of the most dangerous places to be in the Christian life, though, is this, the point of satisfaction. That is actually a dangerous place to be. I'm satisfied with where I'm at as a Christian. Yep. I'm the epitome of Christian satisfaction. I've arrived. Because if you've been saved for a long time, you can be especially susceptible to this. If you've known the Lord for many years, it can be easy to develop the mentality that you've got everything figured out. Because listen, we've been saved long enough to know what to do. We've been saved long enough to know what to say. We've been saved long enough to go through the motions. We've been saved long enough to identify when something's not right or something's out of place. And we've been saved long enough to know what not to say and what not to do. But transformation is a process that doesn't end. There's always room for growth and there's always room for improvement. Go to Philippians chapter 3 if you would. I'm going to read you 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18 while you're turning there. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace." Peter says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The instruction from Peter is grow. Grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Peter never said to anyone, "Hey, you know, grow in grace, but some of you're good. You and me, I mean, we're the epitome of what Christians should look like. We don't need to grow anymore." That's not what he said. He said, "Grow in grace." In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I've not arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press." It's a continual process. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So don't quit and don't ever be satisfied. But something else that will help us is don't ever be overwhelmed. And so that's kind of a hard one, Pastor. You're telling me not to be overwhelmed. Well, although God promised that he would do the work in you, he never promised that it would be easy. He never said that. Because there's going to be times in our lives that the process of transformation is hard. It can even be mundane. It can be challenging. It can be draining. Trials will come. Satan will tempt you to go back to your old sinful ways. Sometimes the process is so, the process of development is so minute, it's hardly noticeable. But it's still a process. It's still improvement. It's still progress. There are some things in the physical world that is a process of improvement that you might not notice the growth, the development. But then when you compare, you know, again, in the sports world is a great example. When you compare the ability now to a video of 2 years ago, you find, wow, I have developed, I've grown, I have improved. And that can be applied to many areas, for sure. God didn't promise that these things would be easy. In fact, God did not promise that trials wouldn't come. But here's what God did promise. God did promise to give us strength, and he wants to lead you to another level of transformation. And he won't lead you to that level of transformation without also providing spiritual strength for you to grow. And through the power of Christ, you can be transformed. And I'm just saying, don't quit and don't be satisfied and don't be overwhelmed by all that God wants to do in your life. But rely on his strength. Philippians 4:13, say with me, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said unto me, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So transformation is a process. But number two, transformation is personal. It means it's your decision. It's your decision. You know, different states have different levels of tests for driver's license. Some of you may not realize that. If you've had your teenagers take a test here in the Leavenworth area, it's like a cakewalk. It's pathetic. It's like, please call me before you get out on the road because I want to make sure I'm safe at home. That's how I feel about the test here. I grew up on the West Coast, and I don't know where it is everywhere, but I know it's more strict in Indianapolis than it is here. Arkansas was even more lenient than here. Chloe took a test in Arkansas, and she backed out of her parking spot. She drove the stop sign, turned left, drove the next stop sign, turned left, drove the next stop sign, turned left, came back to her parking spot and parked. That was her test. It's tough. In Seattle, we had to parallel park. We had to back around a corner. We had to do stoplights, do stop signs. We had to drive in one-lane roads, two-lane roads. We had to go onto the interstate and come off the interstate, show that we can merge on the interstate. And a lot more to it than taking three or four left turns to get back to your spot. It was different. I read about a pilot getting his license. He was explaining how he went through two phases of schooling, ground school and flight school. In ground school, you learn all of the book knowledge, the aerodynamics and the terms. But when you get to flight school, you have to put into practice what you've learned from the books. He's not a pilot just because he knows the terminology and he knows what the book has to say. He can't have somebody do the work for him when he's in the cockpit. If he wants to get his pilot's license, he himself has to demonstrate that he's able to fly a plane safely and legally. The first 11 chapters of Romans are our ground school. They give us all the book knowledge about how we're saved and how we're sanctified and how we're freed from the law. Praise God for salvation. Amen. And praise God that we're not under the law. And Romans chapter 12, though, begins flight school for us. The yoke of the plane is now in our hands, and we have to put into practice what we agree with. We have to put into practice what the first 11 chapters have discussed. We must each allow the Lord to transform us. And Romans 12, 1 gives us instructions for personalizing this spiritual change in our lives and in our hearts. See, transformation is a work that God does in us personally. The church, a family member, your spouse, a teacher, your parents, or some mentor, they can't make that decision for you. This is your personal decision. Jude said, and ye building up yourselves on your most holy faith. It is one that you must make to allow God to accomplish his word in you. You may be wondering, but how do I do this? How do I allow the Lord to transform me? Is this my job or is this God's job? If God is the one who does the work in me, what do I need to do to allow him to do it? The answer goes back to Romans 12, 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here I am, God. I'm yours. In the Old Testament times, an animal was offered to the Lord as a sacrificial offering. And here Paul is using this picture of a sacrificial offering to encourage us to present our lives as an offering to the Lord. A living offering completely surrendered to God. If you desire to completely surrender your life to God as a living sacrifice, it basically say, how do I do that? You just say, God, here I am. God, I present my life to you. I'm yours. It's not my life to control. It's yours. And I want you to use me however you desire to use me. And you make this a personal matter by surrender, whatever area it is. I'm just saying, allow God to work in any area of your life. You're not a living sacrifice if there's an area that you're holding back on. That's not what a sacrifice is. Allow God to change any aspect. Allow God to take away any distraction or remove any sin. I'm just saying, present yourself to him and allow God to conform you to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And again, that's the end goal. And it's not our goal, really. I mean, it is our goal, but it's God doing the work. And we're constantly growing and maturing and allowing God to put us through this process. Transformation is personal. It's your decision, but it also should never waver with circumstances. This is a big one for Christians because we have great ambitions and good intentions. Think back to the day when you got saved. Think back to the day when you received God's gift of salvation and ask this question. Has God changed me since the day that I got saved? Am I different? Because if you can see spiritual progress, praise God. Right? Praise God. I'm not trying to be sappy at all. But we should be able to look back and think about how maybe messed up we were, how lost we were, or maybe we could say after salvation at some point backslid and just seeing how far from God we were. And hopefully you can look back now and see a progress and see growth. And you ought to praise God for that. Many times we hear messages like this and we want to change. But then reality sets in. Trials come. The weather isn't always great. You have a headache. Your back hurts. Our family struggle. We allow circumstances to stop the work that God wants to do in our lives. And I'm saying this process, I'm saying that this transformation should not be dependent upon the circumstances in our lives. In fact, trying circumstances typically do one of two things. They either drive us away from the Lord or they bring us closer to the Lord. So in reality, your circumstances should be the reason why you're going through the process, or it should be the reason why there's been growth, or it should be what God is using to mature you, not to become an excuse for us to stay away from the things of God, or the house of God, or the work of God, or the word of God, or the presence of God in our lives. And that's what happens far too often. That's what circumstances do. They either pull us away from the Lord or they push us closer to the Lord. And God's intention is for it to push us closer to God. So don't allow your circumstances to steer you off course. Instead, you give those trials to God and let Him use them to draw you closer to Him. Go to Jeremiah 18, please, in your Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 18. God is our potter, and He knows what we need to go through for Him to transform us. And the wonderful thing about God is He's going to apply pressure. And He's going to apply the spiritual fire to our lives. But He will not allow the pressure to become too great. He won't allow the spiritual fire to become unbearable. Because we're safe in His hands. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." You're in the potter's hand. You're in God's hands. And you can rest assured that He has a purpose for everything that He allows you to go through. There's one other thing about transformation that it seems unreachable. It seems impossible, maybe. But I want you to understand that it's actually very practical. There's actually some steps. I don't believe in 12 steps to happiness. It kind of bothers me, some of the things I read. But there are some actual steps that will allow for transformation to take place in your life. And the primary one, the primary practical step of spiritual transformation is to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's what the verse says. The renewing of our minds should be a daily occurrence. It's not theoretical. It's completely real. And you say, well, how does that happen? Here's the process. How do you renew your mind? Get the old out. Put the new in. Guard what goes in. That's really what it breaks down to. How do you renew your mind? You get the old out. Your old sinful habits. Your old destructive relationships. Your old thought patterns. Your old offenses. You do this daily. Confessing your sins to the Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And sometimes people try to transform their lives without getting rid of their sin. It's not going to work that way. And there's sin. And here's the thing. We've got to admit that it's sin. We've got to agree with God about our sin. We've got to stop justifying it. If it's sin, it's sin. I don't want to go through a list of things tonight. I really don't. But we've got to agree. God does have an opinion about what's modest and immodest. Do we agree with that? God does have an opinion about what kind of music glorifies Him and what kind of music glorifies the devil or the world, right? Yeah. God does care about our music. He invented music. The purpose of music was to glorify Him. That's why it was invented. That's why it was designed. Study it yourself, and if you have a biblical argument against that, let me know. But that's why it was designed. So I am not to engage myself with things that would displease Him, but I ought to look at things in the manner of what pleases God. I need to admit what is sin in my life. And there are other things, there are other vices that are obviously more profound and more obvious. And you got to confess your sins to God and put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we try to transform our lives without getting rid of our sin, but it won't work that way. You got to get rid of the sin, which would cloud your mind and hinder God's process of sanctification. God won't share His preeminence in your mind with unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if you're going to get the old out, you got to put the new in. You got to get those things in your mind. Allow God to transform your mind by replacing those things with things that please Him. Philippians 4:8 is a great verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, report if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That'd be a great verse to memorize. For every thought you think, present it with the Philippians 4:8 test. Is it true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report? Is there virtue? Is there praise? Then that might be where my problem is, Pastor. It's in my thinking. That's usually most people's problem. It's our thinking. It's the struggle with the things we think about people, the bad attitudes we have about somebody or a situation. And Satan knows that is a weakness for people. And there's some ways you can allow God to help you with that. Most importantly, you have to ask God to help you. You have to ask God to help you in this matter. You have to ask God to guide your every thought. You've got to be in the Word of God, and you've got to spend time in the Scripture, and you've got to memorize Scripture, and you need to read godly books. You need to listen to Christ-honoring music, and you need to expose yourself to sound biblical preaching. And there are many ways to encourage pure thought patterns, but you have to make the conscious decision to do them. You've got to guard what goes in. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Good. Okay, great, you're saved. And you've made progress, and there's been a process, and you've improved. And you look back, and you're glad you're not where you were, but you've made a decision. I'm gonna get rid of the old. I'm gonna allow the good in. But you're gonna have to guard as well, because Satan will do his absolute best He'll still fight. He'll do everything in his power to get you to fall back to where you once were. He wants to get your mind off of Christ. Listen, that is, if he can do nothing else, if he can just get your mind off of Christ, get it onto the things of this world, get it onto things that some things are not sin in and of themselves, but if you get our mind on those things, then he can get our minds off of Christ and back on the short-term pleasures of this world and even short-term pleasures of sin. And so we've got to keep our minds always on the defensive. You might be struggling with great battles in your minds. Sometimes your thoughts are pleasing to God. Other thoughts are in sinful rebellion. And you allow this to continue and you'll be miserable and unsettled in your life. How many of you live in a house that has more than one entrance? More than one entrance. Most people do. Many houses have doors on the front. Many houses have doors on the side. Many houses have doors on the back. Now, let's just pretend that you knew your neighborhood had a problem with break-ins and with stealing. And so you decide, I'm going to get a security system for my house. How many have a security system in your house? Right. How many of you don't have a security system in your house? Haha, I know which house to go to now. Okay. But you decide, you know what? I'm only going to arm the front door. You invest in a security system, but you only arm the front door. You get the best security system possible, but it only goes off when somebody breaks through the front door. If they broke through the front door, the alarm would go off, the police would come, the thieves most likely wouldn't get away, hopefully. However, if they broke through the side door or the back door or through a window, nothing would happen. Would you feel safe if you lived in a neighborhood that was prone for burglaries and you only armed the front door? Would you feel safe? No, you wouldn't. It works great for the front door, but not for anything else. And just like you want a security system that would work for the whole house, you also want a security system for your mind that guards every part. You want to be on the defense to guard every part of your heart and mind. And if you leave any part of your mind unguarded or your heart unguarded, you invite Satan to distract you from the transformation that God wants to do in your life. And it doesn't make sense to say, you know what, I'm going to guard my family by not allowing, I'm just using an example, okay? I'm not trying to browbeat anybody or just hobby horse or nothing like that, but it's just an example. All right, I don't want my son to hear a bunch of people cuss. Anybody agree with that? I don't want Josiah to hear people cussing. I can't stand it. I'll stop him. I'll call him out. I'll say, hey, please watch your language around my son. I would appreciate that. But then we sit down and we watch a movie in the house that's got it all over the movie. It doesn't even make sense. No, it doesn't make sense. Like, I'm sorry, that's stupid. How is it right to guard him and protect him around people that are real in life and they're not allowed to cuss around him? Like, if you come in my house and you start cussing up a storm, you're out of my house. I'm kicking you out. I love you, but I'm going to love you in Jesus' name, and I'm kicking you out. Why would I allow it on the TV? And the point of this isn't to preach on movies or to preach on you know, these kind of things. I'm just trying to illustrate the idea of guarding in one area, but not in another area. If I'm going to guard, I'm going to guard. And it's important that we realize that if we're going to say, I want to be like Christ, I want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, how does that help me conform to his image? How is that going to encourage me to grow in this process of renewing my mind and getting closer to Jesus Christ. If it doesn't help, it might distract. And if it distracts, then it's not good. And if you want to experience the transforming power of the work of Jesus Christ, you have to guard every entrance into your mind. And you've got to choose to deny the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the thing is, only you know the specific doors of your mind that Satan uses to tempt you or to derail you. Maybe you struggle with doubt or anxiety, or you have fleshly thinking. You might lean towards covetousness or lust or jealousy, impure thoughts or wicked temptations. And I'm just saying, you've got to set up guards to protect your heart and your mind and defend against the devil's attacks. God's going to bless your efforts, and you'll find great joy in Christ as you continue there. But one last thing. It's interesting to note that the word in Romans 12, verse 2, the word for conformed in our text. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word conformed is a neutral word. It can have a good connotation or it can have a bad connotation. It is found two other times in Scripture. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Every time we see it as a command to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The word conform gives the idea of being fashioned, of being shaped into something. It says in our text, and be not conformed to this world. So the world in this passage, the word is A-I-O-N. Aeon. I don't know. But anyways, I just know what it means. It means, the world here means the age. Be not conformed to the age. Be not shaped to the age. Be not shaped by the age that we live in. In other words, don't let the age, don't let this world, the age of the world we're in, don't be shaped to the age of this world. Every generation has been dealing with and struggling with allowing the world to shape their thinking, to shape their lifestyle. They determine what kind of a person they're going to be. Listen, it's just a reality in this world today. The world is determining what kind of trends we go by, the trends we follow, the music we listen to, the humanistic thinking that we have. The world is shaping Christians. And this verse is telling us not to be shaped by the age which we live. Josiah loves to whittle wood. I guess that's how you say it. I never put it that way. We just carve sticks, don't we, Joe? That's how we like to put it. And he has this boot knife, and he loves for me to sharpen it. And then he goes out there and he just makes spears. I mean, he's ready. He's ready for somebody to attack. And he makes these spears and he practices throwing them, and he comes in and brags about, you know, all of these things. And I saw him one time trying to attack a squirrel. Didn't work real well. But he loves to shape these things. He's taking a knife and he's shaving off parts of the stick with the knife, and he's changing it into something different. It's just a stick. And now it's a spear. Or it's just a stick. And now it's, in his mind, it's a knife. Because he shapes both ends. You compare that to something changing us and conforming us into something different. And I'm just asking, what's changing you? What is it that is conforming you? Is the world conforming you? Is the world changing you? No, you look back on your life, there's been a change. We established that at the very beginning of the message. There has been a change in your life. But when you look back and you have to determine what has made the most change in my life, has it been the world or has it been Jesus? You got to answer that honestly. And unfortunately, I'm afraid at times in our lives we have to be honest and say, the world's changed me more than Jesus has. At least recently, maybe. At least lately. You can't let this evil age conform you. And if your mind is renewed, you'll realize this, that God is more important than anything this world has to offer. Can I say that one more time? God is more important than anything this world has to offer. More important than sports. He's more important than a job. He's more important than money. But unfortunately, we have these products or these goals ahead of us, and we're allowing them to determine our next steps and our direction and where we go. There are people who are so caught up in, man, what a job opportunity. I'm not saying God's not in it. Oftentimes God is in those job opportunities, but too often that's the deciding factor of where I'm going to move my family or what we're going to do. That's a pretty big decision to make because of a job offer. It affects not only you, it affects your family, it affects your future. And a lot of people make decisions based on sports. I love sports. I grew up playing sports. And yet imagine where I'd be if I said, you know what, I'm going to allow this little junior college that might be interested in my basketball life determine where I'm going to live. I would not know my wife. I would not have my kids. We wouldn't be here today. I'm just saying these are big decisions to make based on some kind of ambition. So you got to decide what is the determining factor, what is conforming you the most. And is God allowing that to conform you, or is that your decision? But if your mind's renewed by God and the Word of God, you know, the word success, we love that word success, amen? The word success is found one time in the Bible, one time. And the one time it is found in the Bible is in Joshua 1:8. When we have the book of the law, this ought to conform us. Amen. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. And then that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. This right here should be conforming your life. This should renew your mind. That's the only place you're going to find joy. Through God's transforming power, through the process that He puts you through. If I got to have every head bowed, every eye closed at this time, I don't know how the Lord would have you to respond, but maybe you just need to determine, I need to make a decision on who or what is going to be the conforming tool in my life. Who is processing me, or what is processing me? Is it God? Or is it what this world has to offer? God in heaven, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. And I just pray you'd help us respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name.